Have you ever noticed how it seems that every generation thinks the new generations coming up are the worst that it's ever been? It always seems like, oh, the times are getting so bad, they're so horrible, Jesus must be coming back soon because it's so bad, and we've been doing that for generation after generation after generation after generation. It always seems like it's the worst it's ever been. Corruption, violence, dishonesty, broken families. None of it's new. Certainly, the sin of this world, the brokenness of this world is not new. In fact, the island of Crete, it's a little island we'll talk a little bit about today, in Paul's day was infamous for its moral collapse, even in light of, if you've never learned anything about the Roman Empire and the culture of the time, it was not a godly culture. I would encourage you to learn a little bit and realize just how pagan and how horrible that culture was. But even in the midst of that, Crete stood out. Ancient writers described Cretans as people who lied as easily as they breathed. And just for clarity, the Cretan that we're talking about today is not the word that you might use as like, oh, somebody's a Cretan. It's not actually the same thing. I learned that first time I preached through this. But they lied as easily as they breathed. One poet even said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's not the reputation you want, I hope, right? That's a pretty rough one. If that's how you're known, if that's maybe the place that you're from, if someone were to say this about however whatever you would use to identify yourself, that they're always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, I would not be very happy with that. I'd have some words to say. See, it was a culture built on deception, indulgence, and self-interest. Sounds completely foreign, right? We have no idea what that's like. Oh no, we do, because we live in that exact same culture today. Nothing's new under the sun. We live in a nation where truth is no longer anchored. It's subjective and based on your feelings and opinions, where morality shifts depending on the majority opinion, where people say, live your truth instead of seek the truth. They talk about truth as if, well, whatever's true for you, that becomes truth. And even though that might be completely opposite of what I view as truth, both of those things can somehow exist as truth. Instead of acknowledging, no, there's a standard. There's an absolute here. There's true, and then there's false. Where convenience often trumps conviction in our culture, and where character is sacrificed for comfort. Just like Crete, our culture has learned to call that which is wrong, right. And that which is right, they call wrong and evil and hateful. And in a world where everything feels unstable, where what we desperately need is an anchor, where the storms of culture are raging. If you've been asleep for like the last month, then you might not realize just how crazy our culture is. But as you look and see as people are being assassinated and killed on trains and in parking lots, and the evil of this age is crazy, and I'm just talking about America. If you're not watching the worldwide news, you're missing out on the thousands that have been killed in Nigeria and other places where this stuff is happening. It's real. The days are evil, and the storm is raging all around us. And if you think you're going to survive that storm without an anchor, then it must be your first time sailing. Because there is no way you navigate this without being anchored in Jesus. Just like Crete, our culture has degraded and become something that I hope none of us want to be known as. I was slightly offended when I was in Guinea, West Africa, and I was speaking to some Muslim students there, and they said their view of Christians was anything that they turned on American TV and watched. They thought everybody in America was a Christian. So whatever they, just imagine turning on the TV to any random channel and thinking that's Christianity. I was a little bit offended by that. I don't want to be known by that culture. I don't want to be known as like that's how you live if you know the living God. That's exactly why Paul wrote to Titus, was because they needed an anchor. He left Titus on Crete not to escape the chaos. He didn't write a letter saying, man, it's really bad over there. Those people are the worst of the worst. You should probably get out of there. It's really dark. You should get somewhere more comfortable. Think about your kids, Titus. That's not a good place for them to be. You need to get out as far away from the darkness as possible. That's not at all what this letter is. It wasn't to escape the chaos. It was to plant the gospel in the middle of the chaos, to be a light in the darkness, to raise up leaders who would teach sound doctrine, to show believers how to live counterculturally, how to be unshakable when everything around them was shifting and unstable and based on whatever the majority opinion is and the news cycle and whatever the people that are in power are saying is truth. The same truth that steadied the believers on Crete is the truth that will steady us today. So a big question as we go through this unshakable series is, will we be swept along by the currents of culture? Or will we be anchored in truth? Is your faith shakable? Because it's grounded or anchored by something other than Jesus? Or is it unshakable? When you experience the worst this world has to offer, when your heart hurts and breaks for loved ones or for things that you see on the news or real experiences in your own life, will you find yourself to be unshakable? Or will you move with the storm? See, you may live in Crete, but Crete doesn't have to live in you. You can live in a culture without allowing that culture to live in you. This isn't just about diagnosing our culture's brokenness either. This isn't about, woe is us, we live in such hard times, the culture's so bad, and there's nothing we can do about it. Let's just sit in our Christian bubble and do what's comfortable and play church. That's not what we're talking about in this series. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter if you're shakable or unshakable if you never step out into the storm. See, for the other disciples in the boat that day, it didn't matter really all that much about how crazy that storm was. When Peter stepped out on that water, that storm got real. Those waves became real. That wind became a whole lot more real to him. Because now he's out in the storm. Now his personal livelihood and safety is on the line. So it mattered a whole lot who he was anchored in. See, God has given us an anchor strong enough to steady us in the coming storms. And I say coming storms, but let's be honest, the storm's already here. The storm of this crazy culture is all around us. But before we dive too much into the book of Titus, which I'm excited, this is gonna be a 4-week series on the book of Titus. Let's talk a little bit about the background, because you need that to read any book of the Bible. You need to know a little bit about the book first. So, like we do, we're gonna talk about the same four things we always talk about when doing an expository series. First off is the author. Who wrote Titus? It's pretty well accepted it's Paul. He obviously introduces himself in the beginning, and most scholars would agree, yeah, this is Paul. When was it written? The date was probably around 62 to 65 AD, which if you are able to do your math, that's not too long after Jesus goes to heaven. But it's also, if you know your church history really well, it's only a few years before Paul and Peter are martyred in Rome. So this is right there near the end of their earthly ministry. And we always talk about the situation, like what was going on around the time when Paul wrote this letter. Well, something you may or may not know is Titus was not a Jewish person, which might not mean a lot to you unless you understand the dynamics in the early church. And that they had a whole lot of problem with people that they called Gentiles, which were non-Jewish people, being in any kind of leadership. So Titus fits really well in this place of Crete, where if you were a Jewish person, that you might have been rejected outright, but Titus is a Greek. And he was converted to Christianity, very likely, many would argue, by Paul himself. Some of the language that Paul uses here makes it sound like he considers him like a spiritual son, as if Paul led him to the Lord himself. Paul had left Titus in Crete to establish church government in the area and to build up leaders. The people of Crete were known as particularly worldly, like we talked about, and a really tough crowd, not the place that anybody desired to be or live in. In that time, there was actually a term that to Cretanize somebody, if I Cretanized you, that meant I was lying to you. That's how much of a liars that their culture was known as. They were so deceptive, which is why when you read the introduction of Titus, you might wonder, like, why is Paul pointing out that God never lies? Like, why is that something worth pointing out at the very beginning of his letter? Because they needed to know that. See, too often we put some of our characteristics on God. Like, if you're like me and you grew up maybe with a difficult father, you think that when you are disobedient or when you fail God or when you sin, you're just waiting for the hammer to drop. Because your experience has been when you do something wrong, you get punished for that thing. And so we put our characteristics or our experiences on God. Paul makes it pretty clear, God's not a liar. You might be surrounded by it. It might be like breathing to you as somebody on Crete, but that's not who God is. So why does Paul write the letter? The purpose. The letter was supposed to be read to all of the churches gathered in the area of Crete, not just by Titus. This wasn't a letter just for Titus, but many of these letters were meant to be copied and distributed. Remember, the church in that time, they didn't have a nice building like ours. They didn't gather by the hundreds. They gathered in homes, and this letter was meant to be sent out and read by all the house churches of that time. Paul wrote the letter to help Titus appoint and set standards for church leaders, provide a model of teaching, to emphasize what godly character looks like, and to warn of the destructive influence of false teachers. All things that are still applicable to our lives today. All those things are still happening and necessary. See, we still use Paul's letter, 2,000 years later almost, we still use his letter to evaluate leaders within the church, to see if they're ready or if they're fit to be a leader within the church. We certainly should. Some churches obviously don't. But we use this to evaluate people still to this day. So let's dive in this morning and see how Paul's letter to Titus can help us in our Crete. If you have a copy of God's Word, always encourage you to open it yourself, bring it, mark it up, study it. Listen to a reel this week of a guy say he was kind of rebuking his church for not bringing their Bibles. And he pointed out a very real thing. He's like, I could put anything I wanted up on this screen and put a chapter and verse in front of it, and you'd all think it was scripture because you don't have any way to say one way or the other. I thought, that's a pretty good point. I'm going to do that. And it's up to you to figure out when I do it. And I make up a Bible verse. And some of y'all won't even know. But some of you will, because you bring your Bibles, all right? Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Why is being anchored in truth so important? Why is it important to have this anchor of truth? Well, as Paul points out in verse 1, truth is what produces godliness. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be more like Christ? Well, truth is the only thing that's going to help with that. Not opinions and feelings. And too much in church, that's what we have. Opinions and feelings. Well, I have an opinion on that. Well, I feel a certain way about this, that, or the other thing. And I feel it should be this way. See, opinions and feelings just produce what? More opinions and feelings. Opinions and feelings don't develop truth. That's something our culture doesn't seem to understand, that if you get enough people with the same opinion or enough people with the same feeling, that becomes truth all of a sudden. It doesn't. Truth is truth. That's the only thing. And only truth produces godliness. And as verse 2 points out, truth gives us a secure hope of eternal life. Eternity is a long time. It's too long to even understand or explain. And it's a really important thing that we should figure out what's happening with eternity. I think too often, even in the church, we're a little too concerned with what's happening right now on this earth. I don't know that we reflect enough on the reality of eternity. And are we actually secure? See, it should be the utmost priority to us that we have an unshakable faith, that our hope of eternity is so secure that there is nothing that could shake that. We're so sure that the Bible is true, that what Jesus said is true, that what we're here for is the only way to heaven, that we should be completely and entirely unshakable in that. Because we're talking about eternity, and only truth gives us that secure hope. If your hope of eternal life is based on feelings and opinions, if your hope of eternal life is based on sermons you've heard, if your hope of eternal life is based on anything other than your relationship with God and His truth, that's not very secure. That's like building your house on sand, as the Bible says. It won't withstand it. There are many people who are what they now call de-churched, who don't bother with church anymore because they had a lot of opinions and feelings about God. They were taught a lot of opinions and feelings. And then something happened. Something in their life, somebody was a terrible person, like they realized that church is full of broken, messed up people. And instead of accepting that reality, instead of being unshakable and having a firm foundation on Jesus, they realized, that's not very secure, and I'm out of here. I don't want this. Because their idea of who Jesus was not truth. To know what you're anchored by, just do a very brief and honest survey of your time. Do you spend more time consuming God's truth on a daily basis or media? Do you spend more time being influenced by God and His truth or by Crete and their lies? Because that will tell you what you're anchored by. See, you might believe in Jesus, you might know Him as your Savior, but He can still not be your anchor. He can still not be that which holds you secure in the midst of the craziness of this world. And you might wonder why, well, I have this relationship with Jesus and I know Him and I believe His truth, but I'm still swept away by all of this. Maybe what happened with Charlie Kirk or all these things that have been happening in recent time, even since like 2020 timeframe, you feel like you're just blown about in the wind and you wonder like, what's going on? I have this hope in Jesus, but I feel like every time I turn on the news that I'm just completely blown away and my week's shot and I don't know what to do with myself and I'm depressed and all. You're not anchored in Jesus. That's the problem. Is you're being blown away by all the different winds of culture because you know Him as your Savior, but you're not anchored by Him. He is not what you spend your time invested into and allowing to be anchored by. You're spending time in Crete, and you're letting Crete anchor you. And when Crete changes, which it does every week, you find yourself confused, and you don't know what to do. If we spend more time consuming culture and allowing it to shape our thinking, we shouldn't be surprised when we feel distant from God and unstable in our Christian life. So after Paul's greeting to Titus and highlighting how important truth is to the believer, Paul explains why he left Titus in Crete. And it was to appoint elders because Crete and the churches in Crete needed spiritual anchors. They needed men who were willing to defend the truth and hold to doctrinal teaching and to not allow the culture to creep its way and get its fingers into the church. If you have a copy of God's Word, open up to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Titus needed to create order for the churches. In a tumultuous and an ungodly culture, they needed stability. They needed order. It was absolutely necessary because of how crazy the culture was. Leadership matters because they model godliness and protect sound doctrine. We've kind of lost that. I know at least my generation and under, like, we've lost this respect for leadership because we see time and time and time again of these leaders who fail big time and don't hold to the word of God. I mean, but the reality is, for every one of those big, like, fancy pastors of these mega churches that fails horribly in some ridiculous sin, there's a couple dozen who are holding fast to the truth, who are anchored by the truth of God and who live godly lives. They just don't make the headlines because that stuff doesn't make the news. But notice the list that Paul gives here, that he gives to Titus for those who would aspire to the office of elder. And it's not a list about perfection. This isn't like if you just do these things, then you'll have completely perfect men as your elders. Like, that's not what this list, it's not an all-encompassing list where you have to be absolutely perfect to do this. But it's about being an example of a life anchored in truth. This is, I would almost argue it, this is not like to set a bar and say, okay, these guys have to get there. It's a diagnostic tool to say, if these things are true about the men you're considering for elders, it's evidence that they are anchored in truth. Look in verses 6-9 of Titus chapter 1. It says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. To be clear, this isn't a list just for elders. And too often, Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy are kind of pushed off to the side as, well, that's just for elders. Those books are just for elders. We'll put them to the side because, well, I'm not ever going to be an elder, or I'm not interested in becoming an elder, and so I'll just put those books off and I'll read the other ones. Those aren't all that important to me. But this isn't a list just for elders. This is the bare minimum for elders. I think, again, too often we view this as like this is the pinnacle of what we're looking for. Like, this is the top bar for Christian living. No, it's not. Perfection is the bar that Jesus has said. He says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What this bar is, or what this list is to say, this is the absolute bare minimum for anybody aspiring to the office of elder. It should not be the end all, or what you're seeking to be, or like this is what you want to grow to become in order to be the perfect Christian. No, this is bare minimum for elders. And as such, should mean that it is the standard for all believers. That's how I read this, and what Paul is saying to Titus is that this list shows you that they're walking with Jesus. So it's the bare minimum. You don't want elders who aren't walking with Jesus, who aren't grounded in truth, who aren't anchored by Jesus and have him as their foundation. But we should all want that. We should all want to be walking with Jesus and have him as our foundation and be found and have evidence that we're walking with him and have him as our priority. This isn't, again, just for those aspiring to become elders or those that are even seeking any office within the church. This should be for every believer to look at and say, how am I measuring up here to the bare minimum? Notice how important truth is again in verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Not only are they to hold fast to truth, but they should be able to defend it. They should know truth so well that that when presented with heresy, presented with falsehoods, presented with the lies of Satan that use 90% truth to create a lie, that your leaders should be able to navigate that and say, I know that sounds true, but that's false. That's a lie of Satan. That's not the word of God. That's not the anchor that I am secured by. So to ask another maybe difficult diagnostic question for you this morning, the main influencers in your life, and that's probably going to mean something different depending on the color of your hair. Because for some of us, we're thinking, oh yeah, books that I've read, pastors that I follow. And for others, you're thinking of people that you watch their reels and you know, people on the internet that you've never even met. But whatever that means for you, the main influencers in your life, those who have the greatest ability to speak into your life and who have influenced you the greatest, are they entertainers or truth tellers? And by no means do I think just because you have a pastor as one of your influencers, does that mean that they're not an entertainer? There's a whole lot more pastors who are entertainers, it seems, than who are truth tellers, who will preach the word of God as it's written instead of giving some small caveats. Well, you know, it doesn't really mean, or any of that, just because they stand on a stage and call themselves a pastor does not mean that they're not an entertainer. But the main influencers in your life, those who you spend the most time with or recommend to other people or that you follow, are they entertainers or are they truth tellers? And are we living in such a way that others could follow our example? Are you an influence in anyone's life? When I ask that question about the main influencers in your life, do you come to someone's mind? And do you come to their mind as a truth teller or as an entertainer? Somebody they have a lot of fun with, or somebody that speaks the truth? Somebody who helps them anchor themselves in Jesus? So you don't need to be an elder to be an example. I would argue it goes the other way, that you need to be an example to be an elder. If you want to aspire to the high office of elder or any church office that leads people, then you should be an example for others to follow. And yeah, I mean, even in your brokenness, one of the best things you can teach someone who's following you as they follow Jesus is how to repent. Because they're going to find themselves in a place of desperate need for repentance, just as you do. And so it's okay to let them in, even on that side of your brokenness, to show them an example of not just how to walk with God, but also how to get back up when we fall and when we fail, and to repent and to turn your eyes back to Jesus, and to show them that is important. Much of the media that we'll consume in a day, whether it's from social media, news, movies, the newspaper, if they still make those, is full of lies, opinions, twists, manipulation, because the truth will always come under assault. It's why it's so important that we anchor ourselves in truth, so that when the counterfeits come, we will recognize them clearly. Because just like in Jesus' time, we're surrounded by loud voices attempting to distort the truth. Loud voices which seek to use a little bit of truth to make lies or to outright call truth hateful or hurtful or damaging or violent. Look at what Titus was dealing with in chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. It says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That sounds just like one of the sermons you hear on TV, right? From those really well-dressed pastors. Those entertainers. No, they don't want to preach this. That's some mean stuff right there. Paul's kind of being a jerk. But is he being false? Nope. He's being a truth teller. He's telling them these people are unfit for any good work. They're liars. They're not pursuing God. And he says they must be silenced. Those who are pushing legalism must be stopped. And he is clear. The truth must be defended. And something that should really cause us to pause for just a moment and to do some heart searching if we are shakable, if we're not confident that we are completely unshakable in our faith, then it should make us a little bit worried, maybe a lot of bit worried and very anxious, because he says something that I believe explains a whole lot of people that go to church. He says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works, saying they claim to be Christian, but their lives clearly show they're not, which is a sobering reality, because that explains possibly some of us here this morning. Some of us who walked forward and took communion this morning, knowing that our lives are in opposition to God's truth, knowing the things that we're watching, knowing the things that we're doing with our bodies, the works of our lives, which are directly against the Word of God and directly contradicting the gospel. See, the danger is not just out there in the ether, out there somewhere where all the worldly people are. That's not where the danger just exists, but in the church. When compromise sets in, when we find a way to convince ourselves, well, that's not really, that doesn't apply to 2025. That God wasn't that serious about that. I've heard people try to explain away just about every truth statement in here with something about culture or just God, that's not, that was only for that time and for those people, or it didn't really mean that, it meant this. The danger is right here, right now, when compromise sets in. And if that's you this morning, if you know and you can feel God pushing on you right now, that you are in that category of those who profess him but deny him by their works, let me tell you, the gospel isn't about shame. And that's where Satan will want to take you, is to a place of shame. The gospel is about freedom. Repentance is always an invitation back into grace. It's the trump card that we always have, that we can say, you know what? I've been walking away from him. I've been denying him. I knew him and I believed in God, but I've walked away. I've gotten into sin. I've gotten into all this other stuff. But we can just drop to our knees and repent and say, God, forgive me. And he always meets us there. No matter how far we've wandered out, he is right there in that moment. You may live in Crete, but Crete doesn't have to live in you. And the lie of Satan is to convince you that it's okay for just a little bit of Crete to live in you, because you still do lots of good things, and that is not the gospel. Where has Crete started to live in you? Because I can promise you one thing. If you spend more time consuming culture than you do consuming truth, Crete is living in you. Somehow, some way, Crete has taken root in you. So where has that started to happen for you? In your speech? In your habits? In your values? If this is you this morning, don't be discouraged. Don't allow Satan to discourage you and say, oh, you're so terrible, God will never want you now. Instead, repent. Just break down in front of the Savior and admit, this is where I'm at. and I need you, Jesus. And he always meets us there. The power of God is sufficient to knock the Crete right out of you. I promise you that. That's how big the God is that we serve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That person you were that Satan keeps reminding you of, that doesn't exist anymore. You're a new creation. That person that was in all that sin and in all that darkness before you knew him, that person doesn't exist. That's dead. You are a new creation, the Word of God tells us. And that Crete doesn't have to live in you anymore. So what do we do with this morning? Well, a few questions to process for us as we go out. Where am I feeding an opinion instead of anchoring myself in truth? Where have I started to give credence more to an opinion than truth? Who are the voices anchoring me? Who has that influence in my life? And am I imitating the right examples? Maybe I need to get some new examples, a new mentor, engage in a discipleship relationship with someone who is walking with Jesus, who is clearly anchored in truth. Where am I most tempted to compromise truth to fit in with Crete? Where am I most likely to compromise what the Word of God says so that I fit in with those around me, in my workplace, in my school, or in my community? Crete was an unstable and ungodly place. But Paul believed that the gospel, the truth, could anchor people there no matter how dark the time was. America is unstable and ungodly, and the same gospel can still anchor us here today, and it does anchor us in even the storms that we're experiencing now. Don't let Crete live in you. Be anchored in God's truth. Model godly living. Immerse yourself in truth to guard yourself against the cultural lies and the shifting of culture all around us. Stop giving Crete so much of your time and attention while giving God and the truth your scraps. Spending hours in the culture and minutes with God and wondering why you feel so depressed, so anxious, and so distant from God. Attend a Bible study. We have a bunch of them. Or start your own, and we'll help you with that. Join a Sunday school class. We've got a lot of those too. And a lot of them are fantastic and are founded on the Word of God and will help you get more rooted into Christ. Start a Bible reading plan. YouVersion Bible app. It's free. It's the most popular one on both of the places you can download them. And they're great. They got hundreds of Bible reading plans. And come the first of the year, just so you know, give you a heads up on it. We're gonna open it up. We're all gonna do one together if you're interested in reading the Bible through. We're gonna do it every year. I've always done that. Read the Bible through every year, starting January 1st, and we'll do different ones throughout the years. But January 1st, we'll be starting to read the Bible through in a year. If you didn't know, there was some slides up there this morning about the Right Now Media subscription that we have. You all have access to that. Even if it's your first time in our building, you have access to Right Now Media, which is like a Christian Bible study Netflix. I mean, there's just tons of excellent material in there that you can use for your growth. There's some stuff in there that's not amazing, but there's a lot of really good stuff in there that you could use and listen to and watch for your own personal growth. If you're like, I don't know what to do or where to go to get more material to grow myself with, Right Now Media is an excellent option. There's a ton of ways to do it. But just commit to immersing yourself in truth and stop spending the majority of your time in culture. A storm is here in our time. I would say a storm is coming, but that's just not reality. It's already here. We're living in the midst of a wild cultural storm. And those who aren't anchored in God's truth will be swept away. They will get taken out by culture. You won't see them next week in church or the week after that. Or at one point, they'll just wander off into the unknown because they're getting swept away by culture. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's the hope. That's the prayer, is that you will be able to stand firm through all the stuff that's going on in our country and the world and the darkness that's all over, that you would be able to stand firm. That's the goal of a Christian, of someone who has their foundation in Christ. Crete doesn't have to live in us. Anchored in God's truth, we can stand firm. We can live godly lives and shine bright in a culture that desperately needs hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. God, I thank you for this letter that you inspired Paul to write to Titus. The truth that we find in it, and how much we can base our lives on you and your truth. God, I pray that we would repent of any way that we have allowed Crete to exist in us, whether it be through shows that we're watching, movies that we viewed, things that we scroll through and just allow ourselves to be consumed by culture while giving you little to no of our, none of our time. God, I pray that we would repent today, that we would commit to be people of truth, not people of opinions and feelings, but that we would base our lives on you and your truth and our relationship with you, God. I pray for any of those this morning that realize that they are in that category of those who profess to know you but deny you by their works. God, I pray that you would bring them to a place of repentance, realizing that it doesn't make them a terrible, horrible person. We've all been there. We've all been at a place where we had to recognize that our sin was real and that we needed a Savior. And I pray that you would give them that freedom today, that they would experience what true freedom means in your name. And God, that we as a church would be a church of truth, that we would find ways to communicate your truth with grace and with love and compassion, but that we would hold firm, that we would stand against the schemes of Satan. And after all, after everything is done, that we would be found standing firm, anchored in you and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.